Hello and welcome to the Community Praise Center Alexandria Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are glad you decided to join us today by downloading and listening to this week's featured message. We pray that you allow God to teach and inspire you while you listen. Delivering this week's message is Community Praise Center's Senior Pastor, Henry Wright.
We called the Ten Commandments series Deeper Understanding. Those of you who follow us know we have already begun a new series entitled Deeper Commitment, dealing with stewardship and witnessing. But we have not yet finished the commandments. Today, we deal with the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. The commandment of pride. In spending time delving into the commandments, you notice things that you've not noticed before. It occurred to me in my study, the two sections, the first four are duty to God. Second six are duty to one another. I had not paid attention to the fact that the first four begin with three negatives. Thou shalt not have any gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then it ends in a positive. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so those first three are held up by this positive command to remember. As I studied further, I realized, Grace, that if you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, you will not have any God before you. You will not have any graven image. Neither will you take his name in vain. So Sabbath keeping has to do with our total relationship to God, and in Sabbath keeping, we're taught how to treat God. The second six begin with a positive and end in the negative. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's foundational. As we learned, the fifth commandment is not about just respecting parents, though it certainly includes that, and we made it clear that the commandment is not negotiable. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. It doesn't say, honor thy good mother, honor thy nice father. It says, honor them, because they exist. And so the commandment is foundational to human relationships. Are you with me? Then out of it comes the negatives. Because you have learned through the family how to be, then don't kill. Don't change commitment, commit adultery. Don't steal, don't lie, and then don't covet. So the first three lead to a foundation. The last six are built on a foundation. Are you with me? So these commandments are really, really interesting. And of course, we've learned that the commandments are about relationships. What are they about? Just relating. Relating. And if you're honest with yourself, you know, sitting here today on this service, Sabbath, this Sabbath service, you know, you know that one of your main problems in life, if you're honest, is your ability to get along with people. Now, you know, Carolyn and Norman are about to get married. They're about to understand the real truth of that concept. See, getting along with someone that you live with every day. Could the married folk just say, thank you, Jesus? Brother had a rough week. But it's the truth anyhow, the old folks say. It's the truth anyhow. Great challenge. Getting along with folk that you live with. Family, so forth and so on. The commandments are about relationships. First one teaches us to beware of that God called self. The second one warns us concerning the God of self-direction. The third alerts us that wearing God's name is serious business. You have to live up to the name that you wear, the name God has given you. The fourth commandment calls it all mankind and all that we possess to remember the Lord on who made all things. We do this by especially keeping holy the seventh day, and we keep it as the seventh day, and we keep it holy as God made it. The last six, the fifth commands us, of course, to respect our parents. And we also preached a second sermon on the fifth commandment, reminding us that that any alternative lifestyle must be measured by the word of God. Alternate families must be judged by what God says. Not by what legislatures vote. And then in Commandment 6, we learn, thou shalt not kill, refers to murder. It deals with attitude. And we found out that the worst murders are committed without a gun or a knife, but with our mouths and our thoughts. Seventh commandment taught us that thou shalt not commit adultery is not about just sexual activity. It's about changing your mind. A person who commits adultery has changed their mind about their commitment. The eighth commandment taught us that the person who's dissatisfied with God's provisions and misuses God's provisions may at some point break the eighth commandment. Stealing is a sign of dissatisfaction. And the ninth commandment taught us that truthfulness is godliness. Any deviation that justifies lying demonstrates a lack of faith in the power of truth. Thou shalt not covet. Let's pray. Lead us, Lord. Amen. I think the best way, Don, to start here is to just get into the word itself. Thou shalt not covet. And I need to spend the first part of the sermon explaining, Daryl, why I call this the commandment of pride, because you may be wrestling with that. How does he get pride out of covet? Webster defines the word covet as to want ardently something that another person has. To long for it with envy. To want ardently something that another person has. To long for what they have with envy. Now please note that I've called this the commandment of pride. Where does pride come in this English definition? Well, to long for with envy suggests I feel that I should have what they have. If I envy you, then I think I should have what you have. But it goes further. The word envy intimates that I'm more deserving to have what you have than you who have it. And the definition is coveting. See, coveting is more than wanting. It's saying, what you have, I should have. It's even raising the question to God, how did you get it and I didn't get it? So, coveting begins with a self-appraisal that puts me in competition with another person. They can sing, I can't sing a lick. I deserve to be able to sing. But coveting is never satisfied. I deserve to be able to sing better than they sing. How come they got blessed and I didn't? The coveting person says. And this can apply whether I covet another person's house or car or spouse or salary or looks or voice or shape or clothes or whatever. I not only decide that I deserve it, pride, but I also question whether they deserve to have it. And so inherent in coveting is an attitude that's kind of judgmental. They think there's something. And the person who has it may be just as humble as they can be. But coveting goes further. Not done with the word yet. It goes further. Coveting is a slap in the face of God. Because you question what he has equipped you with. Maybe you can't sing because you can't be trusted to be a good singer. Being a great singer would make you proud and hard to deal with. And you're already proud and you can't sing. See, let's go to the root of it. Let's go to the text that Elder Allen read. Isaiah 14, the first announcement of coveting. It's found in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, words we know so well. How art thou fallen? From heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? The Bible begins the scenario with shock. How is one who was so whatever now where he is? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. First of all, verse 12 defines this covetousness as a heart disease. Thou hast said in thine heart. People who covet have got heart problems. And notice the person who's saying this has been given, but there's only one creature God made that was more beautiful than Lucifer, and that was Eve. Eve was too fine to be described. There's an attempt to describe the devil in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, but there's no description of it. You can't describe that kind of beauty. And so watch it now. Show you how devious coveting is. It's not that Lucifer was not beautiful. It's not that he was not talented, but the covetous person is never satisfied. So now he rises and why does he make this mistake? The Bible is clear in Ezekiel. He got caught up in his own beauty. So it was pride. Listen to me. It was pride. He got caught away up in his own beauty. It was pride that led him to covet. Covetousness is a sin of pride. I think I'm so much I should have. Your voice, your car, your house, your spouse. Your office, your place, your reputation. Covetousness thinks too much of itself, and is so caught up in itself, it can't stand the idea that anybody could be more. Now, don't sit there pious. I'm just getting started. And so the I word is there. Patriarchs and Prophets really tells the story. It says little by little, Lucifer, page 35, little by little, Lucifer came to indulge the desire for self-exaltation. See, when you're coveting somebody else, in that moment, you're actually exalting yourself. I know you're having trouble with it, but just stay with me. Though all his glory was from God, the mighty angel came to regard this as pertaining to himself. Instead of seeking to make God supreme in the affections and allegiance of all created beings, it was his endeavor to secure their service and loyalty to himself. And then Ezekiel says, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. When God made the human race, there was absolutely no room for coveting. Adam was handsome. Eve was beautiful. They had plenty of food. Had a house made by God called the Garden of Eden. If there had never been sin, there would have never been coveting. Everybody would have been fine. Every man muscular. Yeah, everybody. Everybody. What's the covet? All of us would have had homes like the Garden of Eden. Are you listening to me? Everybody could sing. Bindle said everybody could sing. Everybody's brain would have been top notch. I mean, look at what we accomplish. The average human being only uses 8% of their brain power, some 10%. We got a few 3%ers among us as well. I'm sure I met one yesterday at the Target. But the average, pray for the pastor, the average human being only uses a small part of their brain, but if there'd been no sin, everybody, watch me now, everybody would have had everything they needed, so coveting would have been impossible. After sin, we begin to see this thing change. Now, the English word appears in the Bible only 8 times. Only 8 times does the word covet appear in the Bible. Various other forms like coveteth and covetous and covetousness appear, but only 8 times. So it's not used very often. And in the Hebrew, it's the word hamad. Say it. Everybody say it. Now, in the Hebrew, it means inordinate, ungoverned, selfish desire. Now, let me use that meaning and put it in the commandment. Thou shalt not have an inordinate, ungoverned selfish desire for thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not have an inordinate, ungoverned selfish desire for thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not have an inordinate, ungoverned selfish desire for thy neighbor's manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. See, covetousness boils down inside. It's kind of a brooding, growing envy that ultimately results in your wanting to have what they have so bad, you become a mental stalker. Was that all right? Pastor worked on that sentence, man. Yeah, mental stalker, wishing, envying, being jealous, despising in some cases their success, possessions, talents, like Satan did about Jesus. And it rises to the level, I will be like the Most High. The covetous person is made uncomfortable as soon as the person they covet shows up. That person's presence makes them uncomfortable. To the folks sitting here now, you covet the wardrobe that some people have who come to church. And when they walk in, when that brother drives up in that car, And every time you hear that person's name or voice, or you begin to wrestle, and then when they are praised, boy, doesn't she dress nice? You pretend to be happy. Oh, yeah, she dresses real nice. But I'm not concerned about what you say on the outside. I want you to look at what you go through in that moment, because that's who you are. That's who you really are. You acknowledge the praise, you pretend to praise, but down inside, you are something evil and poisonous is taking place, and you cannot fool God. And while you're boiling, and while you're envying, while you're wishing and pretending, you're saying to God, you've not done enough for me. And in many cases, attributes, talents, even skills you may have go undeveloped. You're so busy watching the other person, you never take advantage of what God has given you. I'm in a profession where envy exists. Envy, you know, envy exists between preachers. I mean, y'all don't tell us to our face, but you talk about us behind our back. Who can preach the best? Who can? God spared me that. I cannot. God spared me that. The only person I want to preach like is me. When I stand up, this is it. What you got? Ain't no Brooks here. Ain't no Pearson here. Ain't no here. This is it. This right here. No, I'm serious, folks. I never got caught up in that foolishness. I'm too busy developing the skills God gave me. Sin changed things. So now we're uneven. Some people are not nice looking, but they're nice people. Some people are nice looking, and you can't stand them. Some people are rich, nice as pie. Some people are poor and mean as the devil. Unevenness has brought us to a state now where we have to battle. See, don't take this 10th commandment lightly. It's the boiling cauldron, unseen, seething stream beneath the surface of the church that keeps us crippled and unable to work together because we're too busy watching that person whose gifts or talents we wish we had rather than digging in and leaving with and using what God has given me. You can't sing, but you can smile. You can't lead, but you can follow. Show me a leader worth his dime who ain't got no followers. There's upfront people, there's behind the scenes people. And I love to meet people who know what they have, who they are, and ain't wishing to be something else. They become very useful people, very, 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 very beneficial people because they've decided this is the package God has given me. I will develop my package. Go around wishing you had a Rolls Royce like so-and-so and so-and-so. You can't even afford a tire for a Rolls Royce. So I remember the first time I saw a pastor, my envy of my pastor that had a Mercedes-Benz. And then the devil said, you own the same salary you got, Mercedes-Benz. I was driving a Chevy. Mercedes-Benz. You know, and I kind of looked at my Chevy and said, man, alive, you know. And the Chevy was getting me every place I need to go. Yeah. And I could afford it. Now, you still got to watch yourself. Because later on, I found out the pastor's Mercedes-Benz was in terrible financial difficulty. See the temptation for me? Yeah. Should have bought yourself a Chevy like I did. Yeah. See, you got to watch both ends of that thing because either way, it's evil. Love thinketh not evil. See, covetousness is a very deceptive disease of the human mind. And so we see these in the Bible. We see the, and the twin sister, of course, of the twin sister of covetousness is jealousy. So you see these acts of coveting in the Bible. Satan offered to Adam and Eve the very thing he coveted, to be like God. Remember he said it? Remember what he said? Eat this fruit, you shall be as gods. Pride pulled them into the over the line. Cain, the second one recorded as a coveting another, he coveted the favor that Abel received from God for offering the right sacrifice. But pride kept him from admitting that Abel was right and he was wrong. Pharaoh coveted Sarah, Abraham's wife, was driven by pride that said, no man should have a wife prettier than the Pharaoh. Did I mention the brothers of Joseph? They coveted not just his coat, but also coveted the place that Joseph had in Jacob's heart, and they did not feel that Joseph deserved the special favor. Once again, pride entered in, and they could not accept that their little brother's dreams of dominance over them could be true. Saul coveted David's future, and the apostles coveted the best seats. Covetousness has destroyed this church time, slowed it down, crippled it. How come they always get called on to do so and so and so? Because they're a willing worker. And you sitting around waiting for somebody to call you. They're always up front. Well, the pastor knows he can count on them. See, the person, listen to me, the person satisfied with who they are volunteers. Amen. Amen. A lot of you Negroes, a lot of you people sitting in your pews, not doing anything with an attitude, waiting on somebody to say something to you and then pouting because they don't. You got a mouth, you got a brain, you got skills, you got talent. Offer yourself for the service of God. Coming to CPC for the past 55 years. Ain't done nothing but sit. And then looking at those up front and talking and criticizing and so forth. This spirit, that was the spirit Satan had. He began to go around the courts of glory, questioning God's judgment about making his son the person who sat on his right hand. And notice what happened. When that spirit came in, watch it, Janine. When that spirit came in, then you notice he stopped leading the choir. See, when you covet, you don't use the gift you have, so busy looking at somebody else. And so our Savior, who saw with a broken heart covetousness bring down the most beautiful angel he ever created, said, take heed. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Jesus singles out the 10th commandment for special independent warning. And then Paul, in his list of sins that will keep you out of the kingdom, says, don't be covetous. See, for those who are diligently reading their Bible through, we have seen that from the beginning of the scriptures, coveting is the root of much evil that's in the world. It is a human weakness planted by the father of sin, Satan himself. Why is this so important? I would suggest to you at this point in the sermon that the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, closes the circle of truth for the 10. What do I mean? The first commandment and the 10th commandment are closely allied, yes? I know the first begins our duties to God and the 10th ends our duties to man, but I would suggest that the first commandment lays the foundation. The first commandment lays the foundation of the 10th. See, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not covet. Are you following it? We learned that the first commandment has to do with you putting yourself. Remember that? We entitled that sermon, The Most Dangerous God. And we found out the most dangerous God is you. See, the person who covets commits the first sin. When you break the tenth, you break the first. Because to covet, you have to lift yourself higher than you ought to be. And the person who breaks the first lifts themselves higher than they ought to be. Pride is a terrible thing. The commandment of pride. Pride is a terrible thing. Pride is a terrible thing. There's somebody sitting here right now who, because of pride, has never said, I'm sorry. Because in that incident, you lifted yourself above the other person. The person sitting here today who are full of debt they can't pay because pride made you go out and buy a house you couldn't afford and a car whose payments you can't make. Pride is a terrible thing. Are you listening to me? Pride often robs us, David Barrow, of the spirit of affirmation. See, when you don't have pride, then sure, you can go up to a person and say, hey, you really did sing, and you mean it. You can't sing. They can sing. And so when you say to them, thank God, and you mean it, affirmation from your heart. You look very nice in that suit, and you mean it. You give affirmation. I'm glad that your child got the scholarship. Your child didn't get it. I'm glad your child did. I'm praying for your child's success. Affirmation. When we have pride, there are lots of blessings and affirmations and confirmations we can give in the church that never happen because we're just too proud. Just too proud. See, thou shalt not covet is rooted in the first sin, selfishness. Our world is a cesspool of coveting. You realize that the entire advertisement business is based on coveting. You ever thought about that? They send that shiny car across the screen. Come on now. And you sit there. And they even do it with food. You got food at home. You got food at home. Here comes that Big Mac. Juicy. Mayonnaise tipping out. Lettuce waving at you. Tomatoes grinning. Buns hot. And you got food at home. And now you're coveting something on a screen. And even though you could stay right at home, fix yourself a good old chocolate sandwich with lettuce and tomato and so forth, you can enjoy what you got at home because of that they've shown. Somebody knows I'm telling the truth. On the screen. Come on, y'all. The whole advertisement agency is built on coveting. They show the new spring fashions, bright colors across. You got more clothes in your closet you're ever going to wear. The new look. And the folk in Paris, they know us. And they keep us wound around their finger. Short in 2009. Long in 2010, short in 2013. Don't laugh, brethren. Wide lapels in 1990, skinny lapels in 2001, in between lapels in 2013. Come on, y'all. And they get you hungering and thirsting after something. You got plenty of clothes. And you let somebody else say, well, that's not in style. Who said it's not in style? And have you noticed these people that design these clothes? They never wear them. They show them, they come on TV, and I'm like, where is the stuff you designed? They ain't wearing that foolishness. They stay with the pastor. They create this spirit of longing and dissatisfied. You know I'm telling the truth. And so your closet is piled up with stuff, but you ain't got nothing to wear. Piled up with stuff. They tap in us that thing that is never satisfied. And it gets to you. It gets to you. You know, I war against it myself, you know, and you find yourself, well, you know, look, and I watch the young men who dress in church, watch the young men, you know, see them start wearing stuff, you know, and then sense them, well, okay, you know, and all kind of odd colors and things and so forth, and really, I look ridiculous in it, but I'm saying, well, that's what they're wearing, you know, and you know, stripes and checks. I never wore no stripes and checks before, but Daryl wears them, so. Now, I'm making you purposely smile. Everybody knows I love Daryl. I'm making you purposely smile to show you how this insidious thing of coveting is played on in our lives. You understand the path? You see where I'm going with this? It's a disease that causes us to spend money we don't need to spend, go places we don't need to go, do things we don't need to do, because we're trying to be like somebody else, be something else that we're not. That we're not. And then it creates that dissatisfaction. Yeah, they have a nice house, but I hear they had to borrow money from the CPC emergency fund. See that car they're driving? Yeah, but someone in Treasury let it slip that they haven't had their name on a title envelope in about 10 years. I want this thing to be real to us. The 10th commandment is being broken more than we know. And it's hurting us. And it says to God, you've never, ever done enough for me. Now I will spend my life wishing I was rather than being what I am. God cannot save a person who's dissatisfied with his supply. He died on the cross so that you might be who you are. And he shaped you in your mother's womb with purpose in mind. And you spent your whole life coveting and agonizing and wishing and hoping. And so you've never lived up to what God made you to be. Jesus weeps. And in his own plaintive way, says, you don't trust me. You didn't think I knew what I was doing. You questioned my love for you. So busy coveting the person that's married and you're not. That you've not taken full advantage of the gifts of singleness. So busy coveting the person who has this, that, and the other. You've never made full use of what God has supplied you. Jesus weeps. Because here you are, unfulfilled and unmeaningful in your own mind. You're like the spies who went to Jericho and said, we are as grasshoppers in our own head. Joshua and Caleb said, we can possess the land. you can be in this planet, in this church, in your home. You can be all that God wants you to be. He never denies supply for what he wants to accomplish. You're a baptized Seventh-day Adventist Christian, but you're so busy coveting the so-called freedoms of those not in the Adventist church. You covet their music. You covet their clothes. You covet their jewelry. You covet their ways. And so you've never been a fulfilled Seventh-day Adventist Christian. You've never enjoyed this uniqueness God has given us. You've never enjoyed being somebody special on this planet. You've never enjoyed having a backbone that says no to the ways of the world. You're just an almost taking up space. Thou shalt not covet. The day you were baptized to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you declared yourself to be different and proud of it. I am somebody. I don't eat that. I don't drink that. I don't go there. I don't wear that. Why? I'm a child of the King. Proud of it. But you've never gotten that glory. You've never had that surge. Your back has never been that straight. Why? You're still coveting. So you do Sabbath in the morning and club in the night. The result is you're not a good Sabbath keeper and you're worse in the club. You're an almost. But if you trust in Jesus, hey, if you take him at his word, if you rely upon his promise, if you just live by thus saith the Lord, right at the end of the sermon, there is this text. Where the Bible says, it's a marvelous text, covet earnestly the best gifts. God said, you want to covet? Covet being nicer. Covet being calmer. Covet being faithful. Covet! Wearing my robe of righteousness. Covet the earth made new. You want to covet something, covet good stuff. That shall not pass away. Let the church say amen. But you got to trust in Jesus. Was this sermon all right?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message from Community Praise Center Alexandria, Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you have any questions about the message or would like to contact us with any prayer requests, please visit us at www.cpcsda.org and use the prayer request tool at the top of the page. We invite you to share this message with someone else and look forward to you joining us again next week. We pray that you experience the presence of God always with you.